If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to the very first book of the Bible, Genesis, chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, the first verse. Now, I trust that you know and remember, of course, what happened in the first two chapters of Genesis. What happened in the first two chapters of Genesis? God created everything. Right? Well, let's say amen, that's true. That idea is under attack in our day. In fact, in reviewing those two chapters, I was reminded that God created Adam and Eve. The Bible says He created Adam from the dust of the earth. Get that? Not from a whole bunch of line of predecessors. It was a miraculous creation. And of course, created Eve from his rib, from Adam's rib. And he created Adam and Eve. Two genders is what God has created. That's pretty clear in Scripture, isn't it? Well, we're going to have to get better. Pretty evident, pretty obvious. And they were in a place of beauty, a place of provision, a place where God had provided for them. And then we come to chapter 3 of Genesis, and it begins like this. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Now, this is the first question asked in the Bible. And this morning we're going to take a look at some questions. This is the first one that is asked in the Bible, a question to bring doubt. The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but on the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Okay, pretty clear declaration of what God said. But the serpent then said to the woman, "Well, you'll not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." His initial question was designed to get Eve to doubt the Word of God. And then, when she stated what God had said, which she probably heard from Adam, the devil challenged it and said, "It's not true. In fact, God is trying to cheat you out of the benefits of life." Now, temptation today hasn't changed a whole lot. Satan will try to get us to doubt the Word of God, to question the Word of God. And today we are being challenged in big ways to question the Word of God. I just alluded to some. We're living in a day and age when people are trying to say that there are more than two genders. In fact, if you're Facebook, I guess there's 50-some genders. What kind of confusion is that? The Bible makes it clear that God created a man and a woman. Those two. Somebody perhaps ought to tell the President of the United States that. But anyway, Satan tried to get Eve to doubt God's word, and then simply denied it. Said, "This is not true. That's not the case. In fact, God is trying to cheat you." And that's one of the things that happens to us today. Satan comes alongside and says, "Well, now wait a minute. Look at all that's going on in the world. Look at these different kinds of things. And God is trying to cheat you from the benefits of life if you're going to follow His word." Now the Bible tells us, so the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise. She took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. And Adam was around. Why didn't he step in and intervene? There's a number of unanswered questions at this point, but certainly that's the case. But anyway, both of them ate. Now the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord called to Adam and said to him, the first question that God asked, where are you? So he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And then the second question that God asked, he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? Third question. The man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate. This is called passing the buck, the blame. The Lord said to the woman, what is this you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. So the Lord said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are more cursed than all the cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. This is the first messianic promise, actually, of the coming of the Lord Jesus. To the woman, he said, I'll greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Then to Adam, he said, because you've heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to you, and you shall eat of the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. A reaffirmation of the same thing it says in Genesis earlier, and that is that man was created from dust. He was not the product of some kind of evolutionary trail of species that came before ahead of time. First question that God asked Adam, where are you? There had been a great fellowship, as we had noted, in the garden. Adam and Eve had everything that they need in harmony and love. And chapter 3 of Genesis tells about the fall of Adam and Eve, and it broke that fellowship. And there was a huge gulf that developed between God and man as a result of their rebellion and their sin. What in the world is going on? Satan had, through the serpent, had said, God did not mean what he said. And today we run into that kind of expression all around us. God did not mean what he said. And we have people today who take the word of God and they say, God did not mean what he said. And they find things in the word of God that simply are not there. In fact, they say exactly the opposite. The church is under attack today. God's believers are under attack today. And those attacks have moved from the back places out to the forefront, to the Supreme Court of the United States, to the federal government, as now we're seeing these kinds of things passed down that ignore the Word of God and say God does not mean what he said and there won't be a judgment. There's the imposition of guilt. We want to look, and then fear that came along with it and brought this separation between God and man. There are three questions we want to look at this morning, the first three questions that God asked. And he asked Adam, "Where are you? Where are you?" Now, the purpose was to call Adam to himself. God had created Adam and Eve so that they could love him and they could worship him and for the fellowship that was there. He created them for a relationship with himself. But when they chose to disobey God, something happened to them. It's called guilt. Now, guilt caused Adam to not hear the call of God in the same way anymore. Whereas before it had been a call of love, it had been a call of communion, now it was a call of fear, a call of judgment. I guess we can use an illustration, the child who, and maybe it probably wasn't you, could have been me. When we were kids and you broke something and you knew you were in trouble and so you didn't want to see mom or dad. Whereas before, perhaps you'd looked forward to dad coming home and then you hoped, well, this would be the night that he had to work late and I'd be in bed before he gets home or that kind of thing. But because of what happened, it changes from a call of love and fellowship to a call of guilt and fear. And that's what happened to Adam. Adam couldn't hear right anymore. Adam tried to put distance between himself and God. It's another thing that, you know, we can't really do. Tried to hide from God. How do you hide from God? He's everywhere. And he knows. How are you going to try to hide from God? But that's our reaction, to pull back and pull away from God. And to try to do things that would get us away from the presence of the Lord. So, the Lord asked, "Where are you?" Physically, that's certainly the case. Adam's physical posture said something about his faith. I don't want to be in the presence of God. But it wasn't just physically, it was also spiritually. He was no longer seeking the Lord. He was in fear, making excuses. As a result of guilt, he had lost his peace. And they had turmoil in life, and now he was in judgment. And God asked that question, "Where are you?" Well, this message really isn't about Adam. This message is really about us, right? And one of the questions I believe that God is still asking us today is, where are you? Are we looking forward to coming into the presence of the Lord? Are we looking forward to the call of love and communion, or are we harassed by guilt and fear in the presence of the Lord? Are we fearful of the judgment? Now listen, guilt is a real thing. And when we rebel against the Lord, when we go our own way, when we do our own thing, when we disobey what God has said, there is a guilt that comes. That guilt is a powerful tool that should bring us to repentance. But far too many people use that guilt to run from God and try to hide from Him. Where are you? Second question that he asked, you know Adam's response, and then his second question was, well, who told you? Who told you that you were naked? That was Adam's excuse. Adam said, well, I am no longer in a proper relationship. Something's wrong here. And so, I hid myself. And that's why we're trying to make these fig leaf clothes and stuff like that. Who told you? God didn't tell him. Psychologists didn't tell him. There weren't any. Social behaviorists did not tell him. His parents did not tell him. He didn't have any parents. The government did not tell him. The communists did not tell him. Neither did the liberals, nor the conservatives. Theologians didn't tell him. The church didn't tell him. The Bible didn't tell him. Who told you? Nobody on the outside. But his own heart told him he was guilty. His own heart condemned him. Now listen, that is the way that God has made us. There is an internal thing called a conscience. And when we disobey God, and when we go our own way, the conscience tells us we're guilty. We're not right. Now that conscience is built there so that we can repent. And we can turn back to Jesus. But far too many people use the conscience to push them further away from God. Now, whether the story is true or not, I don't know. But this story was told that there was an old Indian chief who described the conscience like a triangle inside the heart. And every time you do something that was against God, that triangle would flip and the points would jab the heart. But if you kept on doing it, the points went from being points that got worn down until they were just kind of not there. And then it didn't hurt so much to keep on doing it. That's one of the reasons why it is easier to do a wrong thing the second time and the third time and the fourth time. Because we go through the process of deadening our conscience. The Bible calls searing our conscience. Until then, it's possible to be doing despicable things which we never dreamed that we would ever gotten to. But we get there. Because rebelling against God never helps us to grow spiritually. It never moves us forward. Compromising and sinning doesn't help us to become a better Christian. It always accommodates us to more sin and more evil. More excuses, just like Adam and Eve, explaining away. Instead, we need to use the conscience as a point to bring us right away to repentance. So who told you? And it's easy for us to blame other situations, other people, other whatever it may be, instead of taking responsibility for ourselves and saying, I'm not right. I need to make this right through the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who told you? But there was a third thing, a question that he asked also. Have you done what I asked you to do? Have you done what you know to be right? Their answer was no. And they had excuses for why they had not done what the Lord asked them to do. And that's a wrong use of creativity. God has created us in His image, and so He's given us the capacities and abilities and talents of creativity. But we can either use creativity for the glory of God, or we can use creativity to explain away our wrong behavior. It's called rationalization. Making excuses is a wrong use of creativity. Instead, we should turn to Him. Have we done what He asked? It's the question that faces us too. Have we done what He's asked? He doesn't ask us to explain things away. He doesn't ask us to rationalize and try to find excuses. Instead, he's asking the question so that we repent. We say no. No, Lord, haven't. And so I need help. And I need an answer. Even in Genesis chapter 3, as I mentioned, carries the first messianic promise that there is one who would come, who would bridge that gap that had been created between God and man, that tremendous gulf. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. The rebellion of Adam and Eve resulted in the curse of death. They brought death into the world. Before that, there had been no death. Now remember that. There are those of our day who are trying to push evolution and say, well, the people got here and animals got here and all these things as a result of hundreds of millions of years of death. They're trying to tell us that death preceded mankind. But it's not true. It's the other way around. Mankind preceded death, and the rebellion of Adam and Eve resulted in the curse of death. Also the thorns. Boy, there was one big old thorn I saw recently. About this tall. I thought, oh man, it's propagating that stuff all over everywhere. I've got to get rid of that. Well, they weren't around before the rebellion. That stuff came later. And now our rebellion results in death. But Jesus came to give life by substituting His own death and paying the penalty for those who believe. Again, it may be an apocryphal story, I'm not sure. The story is told about an individual who was brought before the court guilty, some infraction of the law, and ended up in the courtroom where the judge had been a friend during high school. They'd been good friends. They'd played sports together. They'd been in classes together. But after high school, they'd gone their separate ways, and the one had gone on and was now a judge. And the other one was guilty of breaking the law. And so it came to the sentencing. The judge laid down the sentence. What would have to be paid for that infraction of the law? The fellow standing before the judge said, but judge, your honor, don't you remember me? Don't you know who I am? The judge responded by saying, yes, but the dictates of the law, in order to maintain justice, are these. And your actions require this sentence. However, he stood up. And he walked away from the bench and he took off his robe and he came around beside his former friend, high school friend, and he said, but I'm going to pay your fine. You may go free. That's what Jesus did for us. There must be justice. God is a just God. But He took off the robes of glory, came around beside us, and said, but I will pay your fine. And I'll bridge that gap. If you will repent and follow me. And he did. And this morning, we can go free. He's paid it for us. We're here this morning. I'd like for us to stand together. With our heads bowed, and I would ask you this morning, the question that God asked, where are you in your relationship with the Lord? Where are you? If your conscience is nagging at you this morning and he asks that question, who told you? Be mindful. It doesn't have to be other people tell you something's wrong. It's a conscience that God has put within. And he asks, have you done what I said? You lived how I've directed. Have you loved how I've instructed? Have you done what I said? And this morning, if our heart says, no, there's an issue. There's a problem. And it's bringing guilt. It's bringing fear. And it's causing me to want to run from God instead of running to Christ. And I want you to know this morning, he already paid the price. He's done it for you. And this morning, the gulf is bridged. Jesus has given his life that you might live. These things that he has put into you, conscience and creativity, are so that you will repent and call upon him for his forgiveness and his salvation. Our heads bowed and our eyes closed. I just want to ask you this morning, is there anyone here? Anyone online? Say, man, that's me. And this morning, I want to repent and ask the Lord to forgive my sins and to be able to walk free. If so, would you just slip up your hand and put it back down? Is there anybody like that? Even in your home where you're watching online, if that's true, just put up your hand, put it back down. The Lord will recognize that. Just before we go, if you'd say, Pastor, I mean business with God. I want to repent this morning. These altars are open. And I want to invite you to step out from where you're standing and come and kneel here and say to the Lord, oh God, I'm sorry. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This morning, he can do that for you. If you're online, I encourage you to pray, confess your sins, and ask him to forgive your sins and turn to him. Let us know about it. Go ahead and contact us. We'll be glad to answer any questions, pray with you as well. Anyone before we dismiss the service this morning? Thank you, Jesus, for so great a salvation. How can we say thanks? With our lives. Although we have all kinds of voices around us, Satan isn't using serpents anymore. He's using all kinds of other things. It would challenge your word. Try to get us to believe that we're somehow being cheated by walking with you. I pray that you would help us, Lord, to stay close to you and to hear your call as a call of love and fellowship and not one of condemnation. And as we go from here, Lord, we go in freedom because of your sacrifice. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. God bless you.